And I got to go through the checklist, you know, to make sure everything, got my iPhone, got my hotspot, got the Wi-Fi on. Now I got my, it makes it easier if I use my iPad than instead of using notes. When I was at Appalachian Bible College my senior year, I spoke for the class day activities. And we didn't have air conditioning at the time. We were all in the cafeteria, the whole, all the graduates and everybody were there. And the wind, they had the windows open, fans going. My notes blew off my lap, and, you know, it was a mess, you know. But that's typical of my life anyhow. So how many of you would say your life is a mess sometimes, right? Yeah, how many of you would say that this week everything went just exactly as you planned it, right? Yeah, just another little story to start out here. I was working on my sermon last week, and I had an outline that I'd been working on for a while, one that I liked, thought that it might be a good message to share here. And so it got down to about Tuesday this week, and I was putting the finishing touches on my PowerPoint. And when I went to my computer to look it up, I had two PowerPoints named the same thing. I thought, how could that be? So I opened up the other one. Same message that I preached last year here. I said, Jim, how could you forget what you preached last year here? So I had to start all over on Tuesday. But I think I've got something that'll bless your hearts, I hope. Anyhow, what I want to talk to you about today is the Holy Spirit. A lot of confusion in the churches today about the Holy Spirit. Some churches, there's an overemphasis on the Holy Spirit, and things get pretty crazy. People are slain in the Spirit. I don't know if you've ever looked it up on the internet. You see what people do with people being slain in the aisles or dancing in the aisles or just doing crazy stuff all in the name of the Holy Spirit. But then there are other churches then in a reaction against that that turn to the complete opposite end of the spectrum, and they don't do anything with the Holy Spirit at all. One of the three persons of the Godhead. And so there's an overreaction to the other side that, we don't want to do anything that, smacks of the filling of the Holy Spirit or anything that has to do with any of these terms like baptism or indwelling or all these different things that the Holy Spirit does. And even today there's confusion about the Holy Spirit and His person. When we talk about the Holy Spirit, we talk about Him in the masculine because that's the way He's referred to in Scripture all the time. And so the Holy Spirit is a He. He is a person. He's not an it. He's not like the good side of the Force and the bad side of the Force in Star Wars. And I am a Star Wars fan, but that's not the way the Holy Spirit works. There's also confusion about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and what that has to do with. And what I want to talk about today is the filling of the Holy Spirit and what that really means. I'm not going to be exhaustive in my dealing with the Holy Spirit today. That would take a long time to do. But I want to talk about the filling of the Spirit. So I want you to take your Bibles, if you would, please. And I'm sitting off to the side here so that I can look up at the PowerPoint and make sure that that they're able to follow along with me. But I have a quote here from A.W. Tozer. A.W. Tozer said, "The Spirit-filled life is not a special deluxe edition of Christianity. It is part and parcel of the total plan of God for His people. The Holy Spirit has a vital role that He wants to play in our lives each and every day. And we need to understand what that vital role is in order to tap into the enabling power of the Holy Spirit to handle whatever problems come our way, whatever issues come our way, because, like we said at the beginning, we may plan out our weeks, but they never go the way we plan them." And so take your Bibles, if you would, and turn them to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. And I want to start with just a little bit of an outline of the book of Ephesians. If you were to take the book of Ephesians and split it right in half, chapters 1, 2, and 3 in the first half, and chapters 4, 5, and 6 in the second half, you would have the major division or outline of the book of Ephesians. The first half of the book of Ephesians has to do with our riches in Christ, or doctrine. And Paul does this all the time. Paul starts out with doctrine. Pastor Paul has been going through the book of Romans. And in the book of Romans, the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans have to do with doctrine. And then just last week he preached on Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And Paul says, I beseech ye therefore, brethren. And you remember Pastor Paul says, whenever you see a therefore, you need to ask the question, what's it there for? And it's therefore to point back to all the doctrine that he had been sharing with us in chapters 1 through 11. And in fact, at the end of chapter 11, he says, how marvelous is the glory of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What the plan of God. How incredible it is. Therefore, and he switches to the second part of his outline, which is duty, or our riches in Christ. Now, we can see this very easily in the book of Ephesians, because when we get to chapter 4, Paul shifts and he mentions our walk a number of times. In Ephesians 4, 1 through... Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the call to which you were called. Then again in Ephesians 4:17, he says, this I say therefore, and testify to the Lord, that ye should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles. Jump down to verse 15, chapter 5, verse 15, chapter 5 and verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Chapter 5 and verse 18 is where we're going to be camping. But I've got another verse here, and I don't have a reference for it. But therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also loved us, and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So in the second half of the book of Ephesians, Paul talks about our walk, or our responsibilities according to the riches of Christ. If you were to outline then this just simply, if you go to the next slide, it would look like this. Our walk in unity, our walk in purity, our walk in harmony, and then our walk in victory. And it's in that third section, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, that I would like to spend the bulk of our time. And here's the theme, or the main thought that I have for today. A right relationship with the Holy Spirit is vital for us to experience a victorious walk in the Christian life. Let me read that again. A right relationship with the Holy Spirit is vital for us to experience a victorious walk in the Christian life. Now let's ask a couple of questions here first. And the first question that we need to ask ourselves is this. What does the Holy Spirit do? And again, I can't be exhaustive here, but there is so much that the Holy Spirit does. And a lot of times people think, well, the Holy Spirit is really active in the New Testament and not so much in the Old Testament. But that's not true. The Holy Spirit is very, very active and involved in ministering in the Old Testament too. It's just a different ministry than what we're used to. But in the New Testament, as we look at what the Holy Spirit does, and again, this is not exhaustive, but there are certain ministries that he's involved in that are one-time ministries for the believer at the time of salvation. And the first one of those is regeneration, being born again. In John chapter 3 with Nicodemus, Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again, or born from above, taking that sin nature and giving us a new nature. And we're born again in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 says, by the washing of the word, by the washing and the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. And so that is a one-time thing. We can't lose our salvation. The tenses of the verbs there are very clear, that once saved, always saved. And that's what happens at the time of salvation. First thing, regeneration. And all these things happen simultaneously in the mind of God and in the salvation experience of the believer. But the second thing is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now this is where we start to get confused a little bit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit has to do with placing the believer in the body of Christ, the church. And it's different than water baptism. Spirit baptism and water baptism are not the same thing. Water baptism is the outward testimony of what has happened to me internally or spiritually. But spirit baptism has to do with placing the believers in the body of Christ. And the first time that happened is in Acts chapter 2, with Peter and the believers who were praying in the upper room, but I believe by this time had gone down to the temple, and they were filled with the Spirit. It says that they were filled with the Spirit. They were baptized at the same time. And then later on in chapter 2, Peter says to those Israelites that were there that were pricked in their heart, and they said to Peter, "What must we do to be saved?" He says, "You need to be baptized and repent of your sins. Be placed into the body of Christ." The third, and that's a one-time ministry. You're placed in the body of Christ one time. The third ministry of the Holy Spirit is indwelling. Indwelling is that He takes up residence in us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, He says, "Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit?" And that's a permanent, ongoing ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now that's a little bit different than what happened in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would indwell believers, but it would be for a specific period of time, and it would be specifically for enabling the believer. David was filled with the Holy Spirit, and after his sin with Bathsheba and his murder of Uriah and his conviction by the Holy Spirit, he prayed to God and he said, "God, please don't take your Holy Spirit from me." Which indicates to us that the Holy Spirit could leave. All right? And that was the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then finally, the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit, which is Ephesians 4:30, where Paul says that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. Along with the one-time ministries of the Holy Spirit, though, there's a lot of other things that He does. And I want to just mention three of the ongoing ministries for Christians in the New Testament. And those are these. He prays for us. Pastor Paul's preaching through the book of Romans. And in Romans chapter 8, it says that the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that we can't even understand. Praise God that the Holy Spirit... You know, sometimes I get in a fix. Sometimes I get in a place, I don't know how to pray. You ever been there? And so the Holy Spirit, I take comfort in the fact that the Holy Spirit is praying for me at that time. And He's praying in ways that I can't even understand, that I can't even fathom. But secondly, He comforts us. John chapter 14. Jesus said that I'm going to send another comforter. And He is going to be the Holy Spirit. He's going to come alongside you. And He is going to be a guide. And He's going to be a teacher. And He's going to be one who's going to enable you, just like I've been enabling you through this period of time in my earthly ministry. And then finally, and this is where I really want to camp out today, is that He fills us. The Holy Spirit fills us. Now, as you look at your scripture then, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, it's a very familiar scripture. It says, "And be not drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Now I'm going to take you back to your high school days, all right? How many of you loved grammar class in high school? You loved English. You loved learning all that stuff, right? Well, I'm going to give you a grammar lesson, all right? Yeah, I know you're just going to love this, all right? But when we look at this word, and the word that I really want to concentrate on is that be filled with the Spirit. When we look at that word and we do a word study on it, the word, first of all, is plural. Now, there's a neat little device in your Bibles. I don't know if you know about this or not. But I want you to look at verse 17. Verse 17 says, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Actually, it's not there. I'm sorry. I thought it was. But the device is this. When you see the word ye in your King James Version of the Bible, you know that that word is plural. All right? When you see the word you, it's singular. And so throughout the context here in this chapter, the word ye is used. And so Paul is saying that you all, I'm from West Virginia, not originally, but I've been there. I was there for 30 years before we moved here. We said y'all all the time. All right? And y'all, it means everyone. Okay? And that's what the word ye means in your Bible. And Paul says, you all, plural, the entire congregation, the entire company of the body of Christ, you all need to be filled with the Spirit. But not only that, it's a present tense verb. All right? Present tense verb in the Greek just means that it's an ongoing ministry. It's something that we need to do over and over and over again. And I think that that's a fact that sometimes gets lost in our understanding of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In other words, we can lose the filling of the Holy Spirit. We don't lose the indwelling. We don't lose being baptized. We don't lose our salvation. But we can lose the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's something that we need to continue to work on over and over again. It's also passive. Active means that I'm working on the Holy Spirit. But passive means the Holy Spirit is working on me. And so what that means is I need to subject myself or submit myself to the Holy Spirit. I need to allow Him to fill me. I don't do the filling. He does the filling. All right? And then finally, the meaning is this. It means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Take your Bibles, if you would, and I want to give you an illustration of this. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, starting at verse 16. It's a story that Luke tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ. At the very beginning of His ministry, of His public ministry, He had been in Jerusalem. He had presented Himself. Nicodemus questioned Him. On His way back up then to Galilee, He sees the Samaritan woman and witnesses to the Samaritans. And then when He gets back up to Galilee, and this is probably within the first month of His earthly ministry, He preaches at His hometown in Nazareth. And verse 16 and following says this, "So He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up, and as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me.'" This is from Isaiah chapter 62. "He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then He closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed upon Him. And He began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." What was He saying? He was saying, "I am the promised Messiah of the Old Testament." So all bore witness to Him and marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of His mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" Now, the tone of the voice here, you have to understand, is a critical tone. They're really saying here, "Isn't this just Joseph's son? Who does he think he's saying he is?" And the reason I know that that's the tone of the voice is because how he responds to them. It says in verse 23, "And he said unto them, You will surely say this proverb to me, Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country." Then he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country." In other words, he's saying to them, "You will reject me. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent, except to Zarephath, in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow." What's he saying here? He's saying, you know what? When Elijah was ministering to the nation of Israel, and there was a great famine, God didn't send Elijah to any of the Israelites. He sent Elijah to a woman who was a Gentile who lived in Sidon. And Elijah ministered to her. In other words, Elijah turned from the Israelites because of their rejection of the Word of God and went to a Gentile. And he supports that thesis again. He says in verse 27, "And many lepers were in the land of Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet. And none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian, the general of the opposing army, the enemy of the people of Israel." He's the only leper that Elisha cleansed. What was Jesus saying? You're going to reject me. You're going to do just what the Israelites did in Elisha's day and in Elijah's day. And I'm going to turn to the Gentiles. Now here's the point of the story. Look at how they respond. "So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust them out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which the city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way." They tried to kill him. They were so enraged, they were so controlled by their wrath, that they tried to kill Jesus. And this is at the very beginning of his ministry. And this goes on throughout the 3.5 years of his ministry. But here's my point. You ever been so mad that you couldn't help what you were doing? Anybody ever put their fist through a piece of glass or through the wall? Are you so mad at the dog that you just want to kick him? Right? Yeah, that's where I've been. It's a good thing I'm paralyzed because I ought to kick my dog a number of times, right? Yeah, you're just so enraged that you can't control yourself. Well, here's the point. This is what Paul is saying. I want you to be so filled, so controlled by the Holy Spirit that you can't control what you're doing. The Holy Spirit is controlling you. And that's the point of this word study on being filled with the Holy Spirit. But Paul goes on. And he says, "I want you to know that there are some evidences for being filled with the Holy Spirit." Let me go back and just make one more point. So when we talk about being controlled by the Holy Spirit, it's not about how much of the Holy Spirit you have, but about how much of you the Holy Spirit has. It's not about what you're doing, it's about what He's doing when we talk about being controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now I want to ask another question then. How do you know if you're filled with the Holy Spirit? How do I know if I'm filled with the Holy Spirit? Look at verse 19 and following. "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The first evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit is this. You're joyful. Or he is joyful. The person being filled with the Holy Spirit is joyful. Now I don't know about you, but I don't know what your day was like already this morning in coming to church. And oftentimes it's a stressful time, right? Trying to get the kids ready. In our case, trying to get the grandkids ready, trying to get me ready. And, you know, things go awry, and or maybe things just haven't gone well this week. And you haven't been joyful. Maybe there are health issues in your family. We've been praying for Matt and Beth and their family. And I'm sure that there are struggles at times. And you don't feel the joy of the Lord. And it's not coming to church and just pasting a smile on your face all the time. And just, you know, when you're greeting people, things are going great and you got your Christian joy smile on your face. But the kind of joy that Paul is talking about here, I think, is this. It's a deep experience of adequacy and confidence in the Spirit, or in spite of the circumstances around us. Johnny Erickson Tada, who is a lady who is in a wheelchair like I am, written a number of books. I've met her before and have had conversations with her. But she's written a lot, and she's got a lot of great insight into the hardships of life, the suffering of life, and how to deal with it in a Christian way. She says this. She says, "My wheelchair was the key to seeing all this happen, especially since God's power always shows up best in my weaknesses." You got this up there? There it is, right there. "So here I sit, glad that I have not been healed on the outside, but glad," and here's this idea of this inner joy, "but glad that I've been healed on the inside, healed of my own self-centered wants and wishes." You know, one of the things about joy is this too, that it's one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, Paul says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, etc." So it's one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. So how do I know if I'm being filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, are you experiencing joy? Are you singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord? How is it manifested? It's manifested by a song in your heart. Psalm 42:8 says this, "The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life." His song shall be with me. What kind of songs are in your head? If you're like me, you get songs stuck in your head a lot, right? And sometimes we can get the wrong kind of songs stuck in our head. Very important, young people. Very important what you listen to. Old people, us. Very important what you put in your head. When I was at the Air Force Academy back in the 70s and computers were just coming out, we did a lot of programming. You don't have to do that anymore. But back in the day, we did a lot of programming. There was a saying, garbage in, garbage out. And if your program was garbage and it went in, you got garbage out. You know, the same thing is true in our lives. You put garbage in your head, garbage is going to come out. We need to be very, very careful. What we listen to, what we see, what we hear, what we allow ourselves to be exposed to on TV, on the internet, on the radio, our iPods or iPads or whatever else you've got. Be very, very careful. Because it can be addicting. And we start putting the garbage in and garbage is going to come out. Acts chapter 16, verse 25. Paul and Silas were in jail in Philippi. And it says, "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. And the result of that was that not only did the Philippian jailer get saved, but a testimony went out to all the other prisoners too. How do you know if you're being filled with the Spirit? Are you joyful? Is there a song in your heart? Are you praising God? The second evidence of the filling of the Holy Spirit is this. He is thankful. Look at verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh boy. This is a tough one. Giving thanks sometimes. No. Always. For some things. No. For all things. Are you thankful in your heart? If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to be thankful for all things. And again, it doesn't mean we go around with a happy smile just slapped on our face all the time. But we can see God's working, even in the suffering, in the trials of life. We acknowledge that God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. Now, I want you to understand what that means. That means even the tough things. That means even the wheelchairs of life. That means even the cancers of life. The hardships of life. That means even our relationships. And by the way, in this passage, Paul is going to go on to talk about our marriage relationship, our relationship with our children, and our relationship as employers, employees, or masters, slaves, is the way he puts it. But if we're not experiencing thankfulness, we're not being filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul, in his own personal testimony, prayed and was thankful for his own suffering. He was thankful for the people around him. He was thankful or prayed for thanksgiving in his own conversation or his own living so that people would experience and see thankfulness in his life. He was thankful to God the Father. He said we should have a lifestyle of thankfulness. And then, oh no, great. Matt, I need your help. Oh no, I switched over to a different page and I can't get back. Double click the button, please. Double click it.
Yeah.
No, just double click it. Oh, there it is. Okay, great. Thank you. All right. But Paul goes on again. Thank you, Matthew. Paul goes on. That's like my notes blown off. And, you know, gee, I can't win for losing here. But Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, be thankful for all things. Have a spirit of thankfulness. If we're not thankful, we're not being controlled by the Holy Spirit. And then finally, and this is where I'm going to just do a little bit of an advertisement for next week. I'm going to be talking about submission next week, all right? So if you have a hard time submitting to things, if you have a hard time with authority, come next week, all right? And we'll talk about that. But finally, he says in verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. Now, the one another has to do with the next part of the passage where he says, husbands and wives, you need to submit to each other. It's a reciprocal submission. And then he also says to parents and children, parents, you need to submit to your children by not provoking them to wrath, but bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And it's really submission to God in bringing up your children. And children, you need to submit to your parents. And then finally, he goes to the master-slave relationship. And says, masters, you need to submit to the Lord and treat your employees right. And then slaves or employees, you need to treat your employers right by giving them an honest day's work for an honest day's wage. And so the command is to submit to each other. Submission and I've got this quote up here, submission has nothing to do with the order of authority, or who's better, or who's worse, or who's the top dog, and who's supposed to be submitting to who else, but it has to do with the operation of authority. The way that God has set up His economy is that we are to submit to each other so that we function the way He wants us to function. So how do you know if you're filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you joyful? Are you thankful? Are you submissive? And if you're not, the Scripture is very clear. We're not filled with the Holy Spirit. So how are you doing with your relationship with the Holy Spirit? How are you doing in submission to the will of God? In your marriage, in your family, with your children, with your parents. How about the hardships of life? The physical hardships. The ailments. The thorns in the flesh. What about finances? You ever struggle with finances? And wonder, God, what are you doing with my finances? I'm not sure I'm going to be able to make it. We struggle in those areas and find ourselves not being thankful or joyful or submissive to God in those areas. Let me conclude with this. And it's an application. How do I fill myself with the Spirit? I want to make 3 points here. First is this. Keep short tabs with God in your prayer life. Keep short tabs with God in the area of sin in your prayer life. In other words, be willing to confess and confess right away. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from some unrighteousness. No, from all. You know, even the sins that I commit that I don't know about, that I'm ignorant of, and I do every day, all day long. I never meet that standard of perfection that God holds me to. But He forgives me. And I can't meet that standard of perfection. I can't save myself, and I can't live my life daily without God filling me with His Spirit. Keep short tabs. And when you do sin, and you feel like you're not under the control of the Holy Spirit anymore, confess it. And you know what I do? I try to make this a practice. I have to confess. I'm not faithful at it all the time. But in the morning when I get up, I pray, God, fill me with Your Spirit today. Help me to be filled with Your Spirit so that I can walk the Christian life the way I'm supposed to. Live the Christian life the way I'm supposed to. So I can live and love like Jesus did. Because without the filling of the Holy Spirit, I can't do that. So keep short tabs. Secondly, do this. Be sensitive to the prodding of the Holy Spirit. There are a couple of passages in the Bible that say this. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. What's it mean to grieve? That means to not do what the Holy Spirit is prompting me to do. We can also quench the Holy Spirit. And to quench the Holy Spirit means to do what the Holy Spirit's telling me not to do. So in other words, when we grieve the Holy Spirit's telling me maybe to witness to somebody. Or the Holy Spirit's telling me to say, hey, give a kind word to this person and show them some encouragement or lift them up. And we don't do it. That grieves the Holy Spirit. To quench the Holy Spirit is when the Holy Spirit is saying, hey, watch out, red flag, don't do this, and we go ahead and do it anyhow. And then if we do that, if we quench the Spirit and we grieve the Spirit, we can actually sear our conscience. And the Holy Spirit uses our conscience to guide us daily into what's right and wrong. So be sensitive to the prodding of the Holy Spirit and pray about it. And then finally, thirdly, this. Ask the Holy Spirit to fill you each day. I'm going to give you a homework assignment, okay? That's not going to be turned in. So you don't have to worry about getting a grade. My students, when I taught, they loved that. All right. But I want you to do this. I want you to choose just one area of your life. Maybe the Lord's convicted you. That's a good thing. Maybe you feel guilty about something. Hey, guilt is a good thing. Don't just cast off guilt and say, well, I'm just going to ignore it. Guilt is a good thing. It's the way the Holy Spirit guides us. So just take one area of your life where you know you need to submit yourself to the help and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Just one area this week. And ask Him to give you victory in that one area, one day at a time, by filling you with His Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We know, Lord, that in our daily lives and our daily activities, we fall so far short of living and loving like Jesus Christ. And we know that we are unable on our own to meet the standards that a high and holy God demands. And yet we know also that You're a forgiving God and a gracious God, and one who has given us the precious gift of the Holy Spirit to help us live our lives in such a way that we can live and love like the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only be victorious in our own daily lives, but be an encouragement to others. We thank You for that. I pray, Lord, I pray that if there's someone here that has been convicted, that they'll be able to use Your word and the filling of Your Spirit to have victory in whatever area of life that might be. And I pray this in Jesus' name.